Now, we're talking about Christian character and, you know, Christian beliefs, Christian behaviors, and the Lord does not leave us guessing as to how things ought to be because He wrote things for us in the Bible to give us directions. And one of the things that's real difficult is to understand that in verse number 28 of Philippians chapter number 1, He says that about the Christian life, you're going to have adversaries. Now, the Lord said this. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your many blessings. We'd ask, God, You might keep our mind stayed upon Thee this morning. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to focus on the task at hand, not the things that are to come. Pray, God, that You'll be with the folks this morning in Pensacola and all the other people literally around the world, Lord, that are traveling and things that way to pay our respects to a great man that's fallen and gone home to be with You. And it'd be good if You maybe just tell him that we're saying hello to him this morning as well as the other saints that are there. But we appreciate You, Lord, and appreciate what You've done for us. Pray You'll be with every Bible-believing preacher in the pulpits across America this morning and around the world that are preaching Your book and help them to strengthen and encourage their folks that are there together. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most difficult things to understand about the Christian life is that in the Christian life, you're going to have adversary. The Lord said this. The Lord said, while I was here in the world, I had enemies. And if I had enemies, then if you love Me, then you're going to have enemies. So one of the things you have to realize is you don't have to go looking for enemies. You have to realize, though, that in the ministry or in the Christian life, you're going to have enemies just because your friend is Jesus Christ. Associations sometimes create enemies with other people just because you're affiliated or associated with somebody. The loyalty that somebody shows to somebody in spite of all those kind of things is a big deal. And so the Lord comes along and He has enemies. Now there's no reason for Him to have enemies. He was always the one that was there trying to help people. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll give you just a couple more things. I already showed you about the separation and the division. And here's the thing that you have to realize, ladies and gentlemen. Your earthly enemies are, let me rephrase that. Your earthly friends are not worth making an enemy of Christ.
Amen.
Do you hear me? Your earthly friends are not worth making an enemy of Christ. And what I'm saying is that you go through life and you go through time and over a period of time you develop friends and things like that. And then sooner or later what happens is the Lord comes along and He begins to show you certain things. And then you have to decide, are you going to have friendship with the world or are you going to have friendship with the Lord? You have to decide, am I going to have friendship with the friends that I have or am I going to have friendship with the Lord? If somebody's really your friend, they'll respect your choice to choose the Lord. But you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, God's going to still give you choices. He died basically to give you a free will. He could have turned you into a robot. He could have made you what He wanted you to be. Instead, He gives you the choice to do that. And after you're saved, He doesn't take away that choice. It doesn't immediately turn into Calvinism after you're saved. And now all of my decisions are foreordained before the foundation of the world, all that other kind of stuff. And none of that changes. After you get saved, the only thing that happens is there's a predestined place for you. That means that you have been chosen in the Lord, if you got in Him, to be one day conformed to His image. But you're not conformed to His image yet. And Jesus Christ is not on the earth right now, as some people try to say when they talk about it in 1 John 4, when they say to you, you know, that you believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's a past tense thing. I believe He came in the flesh, no question about it. I believe He died and buried and rose again the third day. I don't believe He's here now. That doesn't make me a heretic. That's just telling you the truth. There's people say, oh, well, you don't believe that He came. No, is come. In the German Luther even, it's is kommt. It's past tense. Is come is past tense. You just take it as present tense. But in Old English, it's past tense. Is come. Do you believe He came in the flesh? Yes. Is He here now? No, even the Lord Himself said, I got to get out of here so the Comforter can come. You're under the control now of the Holy Spirit, or you're supposed to be. But here's what happens. When you start having the Holy Spirit in you, there's people with other spirits that are against what's in you. Sometimes it's not against you if the Bible is right. In Ephesians chapter number 6, He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. Indicating that sometimes people have enmity against you because there's a spirit in them. Some of them are even saved people. Sometimes they pick up another spirit. Sometimes they're just walking in the flesh. Sometimes it's pride and arrogance and anger and maliciousness. As a matter of fact, when you grow as a Christian, you'll find you struggle more with those personality quirks and traits than you do with smoking, drinking, cussing, and chewing. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, for the majority of you that have been coming here for all these years, your problem is not what a lot of preachers spend all their time preaching about. It's not how to dress and how to walk and how to talk and go into movies or watching stuff you shouldn't and listening to stuff you shouldn't and cussing and smoking and drinking and going to the bars and all that. I mean, that was good stuff for the 50s, 60s, and 70s because that's what a lot of Christians were doing. But most Bible-believing Christians don't do that stuff anymore. If you do, then you know it's time to grow up and put it aside. But then when you get to working on the inside, that bitterness and that anger and that wrath and that emulation and that strife and that sedition and that envy and that covetousness and that pride, man, I'm going to tell you what, you start realizing, man, shoot, let me go back to the easy stuff and try to get victory over a cigarette or a glass of liquor or something. You know, I'd rather get victory over heroin than trying to get rid of that. You know, you talk about all the heroin addicts and stuff like that, and they're bad and they're terrible things, but some of us are addicted to our personality traits as much as they're addicted to a needle. And you want them to come off the juice, but you won't have a hard time coming off the personality traits. But one of the things you'll begin to realize is as you grow as a Christian and you become more like the Lord, and you should, and try to get more of His attributes, and you should, and try to walk more in the light and try to stay in the light, the more that it will make other people around you naturally, you get they all of a sudden are offended by it. You're thinking, well, I didn't change. You did change, you just didn't see the change. And now they're uncomfortable around you. Paul says you're going to have enemies. The Lord said you're going to have enemies. He doesn't say you go out and try to make enemies. It'd be real easy for me to go down to a queer parade and stand out there and tell every one of them they're going to go to hell because they're queer. The truth of the matter is they're not going to hell because they're queer. They're going to hell because they hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if I want to go make a name for myself, then I go down there in front of the LBGT, XYZ, WF, whatever the thing is, WFTB or whatever. If I go down there and I make that statement, you know what's going to happen? Oh, then people are going to be an enemy. Well, they're an enemy against you anyway because you don't have to go down and make a big name for yourself and stuff like that. So I'm not trying to give you the idea that a real Christian is looking to make enemies. I'm saying you just focus on walking with Jesus Christ and talking with Jesus Christ and having fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you'll see two things develop out of that. Always two things will come out of that. Number one, you'll naturally produce enemies or people that'll want to be put off by you. And sometimes they'll cut you down and mock you and belittle you and make fun of you, and you know, you'll catch a little bit of flack that way. But that's okay. We'll cover that in a minute because the Bible says that means God's resting on you because they're talking about you for the right reasons. But the second thing that you'll develop out of that thing every time is you'll start finding people that are like-minded, and all of a sudden you begin to gravitate together, and there's a unity there, there's a closeness there that years can't explain. I've seen people be friends with other people for years and get saved, and then maybe they've been saved and then start living for the Lord and doing right, and those friends they've known for years just drop off by the wayside. You say, why is that? Because you love somebody more than they do. You love somebody more than you love them. So when you make that choice, understand when he says enemies, I don't want to give you this idea. You're supposed to always going around looking to, you know, to try to create an enemy. The old preacher used to say this all the time. If you just learn to stand for Jesus Christ and keep your mouth shut, do what you're supposed to do, keep your head down, your enemies will find you. Well, I found that to be true. I've been doing it long enough now to realize that you're just trying to help people and trying to do things that are right to do, and the next thing you know, somebody writes you a letter and somebody sends you an email or somebody does something, you're thinking, I don't even know this guy. Where'd that come from? It comes from just preaching Jesus. So as you live for Jesus Christ, don't expect the rosy pathway here. You say, why? People are going to resent you. They're going to resent your commitment to Christ. Why? It puts them under conviction. You go to church Sunday school, you go to church Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, you go to church Wednesday, you got a Bible with you in your car, you're listening to the stuff, you're listening to preaching, you're listening to teaching, you're listening to the right kind of music. It becomes natural for you. You understand? You just do it because that's just what you do. You're not trying to, you know, you happen to walk into work one day and throw your Bible up on your desk. You don't think nothing of it at all. And people walk in, they're like, what'd you bring that in here for? We're not in church. Well, no, that's who I am. That's not what I do. That's who I am. I mean, that's a part of my life. I got a couple five minutes or something. I might flip through there and find something. I'm looking for an answer to a question. I might want to, you know, that's my reference manual right there. You carry your general orders, your SOPs, you carry your factory, the way it operates or whatever. That's what I carry around with me. There's nothing wrong with that, but it produces enemies. Another way it'll produce enemies is let's say you're at a big gathering or something, and they say, you know, well, you go to church and all that kind of stuff. Will you give the benediction or the invocation, the prayer? And you say, well, sure. And then they'll say, but now we don't want you saying in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, why? Well, the problem is not you. The problem is the one whom you represent.
Right.
See, he's their enemy. Why? Because the mention of that name offends people naturally.
Right.
It just naturally offends people. Now, you got a strange thing going on. You got stuff in your government right now where they're wanting to teach the Quran in schools and they won't let you have a Bible in school.
Right.
They're wanting to make it a part of the regular curriculum. I don't know if they're going to manage to get it through, but they're wanting to do it in the name of people understanding other people. Well, this is not a Muslim country.
Right.
Yet. I couldn't even say it's a Christian country anymore.
Right.
But what I'm trying to get across to you is, ladies and gentlemen, is that you don't have to be a... I'll try to think of a better word to say than that. You don't have to be an arrogant, obnoxious, stand out of the crowd individual. You just stand for Jesus Christ, and the opportunities come your way to get in a witness here or to do the right kind of a business deal. You'll be surprised at how many enemies you have, and if you take it personal, you'll be hurt, have your feelings hurt all the time. They don't like you because of who you stand for. Now watch this thing with the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to move on to a little bit further here. The Apostle Paul says this, chapter 11, let's pick it up in 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He's talking about these other people here and false ministers, Satan's transforming angel of light and so on and so forth there in 13 to 15. And he said, I more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. That's the ministry. And people say all the time, I want to be in the ministry, I want to be in the ministry. Well, first of all, you have to give up all the robes of your identification, all your robes of your reputation, all the robes of who you were, what you thought you were, all the connections you had. Paul laid aside all that in Philippians 3. You're now a nobody. What are you? Just a minister of the Lord. That's it. What are you? Nothing. I remember going to a prison one time years ago, Baker County, and we pulled up out there in front of the prison. I've been to that prison, I don't know, 15 times at least, and pulled up out there and was trying to help the old preacher get out. It was just me and him, and I'm trying to get stuff out there by the door. And this woman corporal comes up. And, you know, she starts, you know, what are you doing? I mean, she's screaming and yelling at me and stuff like that. It was the first year after I left downtown. And I mean, she's right up in my face, and she's giving me up the country and this and that and the other. And I'm standing there, and I'm just... standing there, and she's just, I mean, chewing on me. And I've got the stuff out, and I'm fixing to go move and park. And, you know, this is a no parking zone. You're a security risk. You got people coming up here, and you're trying to get people out and this and that. I said, yes, ma'am, I understand very clearly. We've been here a number of times, and I apologize. And all. I mean, she wouldn't let up. And the old preacher, he's gone over, and he said, ma'am, and she said, you can shut up. And so he went over and sat down next to the wall like that, and she's here, and I'm here, and he's sitting over here. However you get it, her back is to him. And while she is, I mean, right on, she's like this, and she's like this, and I mean, she's giving me up there, and he's over there going. I mean, I'm telling you, man, she ain't letting up, man. I mean, she is just, I mean, wearing me out. And all I can say is, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll move the van, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Never happen again, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Please don't revoke us from coming in today, ma'am. I'm sorry, ma'am. I didn't know any better, ma'am. I'm just stupid. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All that. I go over there and park. I done broke out in a sweat. Because I'm thinking, but I ain't got no badge in my pocket no more, and I ain't nothing. I got no strings to pull. I got nothing. 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 I walk up there and the old preacher said, welcome to the ministry where everybody is nobody. He said, how does it feel? I said, not worth a flip. He said, oh, he said, it gets better, it gets better. Now think about that for a minute. But that's the ministry. The ministry is you're of no reputation. Isn't that what the Lord is? You don't get to pull rank. In the ministry, rank has no privilege. That's why so many people don't want to be in the ministry. They think it all has a privilege. You don't get a privilege on this side. Now watch. Verse 24 is the verse I was going to talk to you about. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Can I ask you Bible students in here, you Bible scholars in here, isn't the Jews the one the Apostle Paul was trying to help his whole ministry? Isn't the Jews the one that Apostle Paul ignored Agabus getting on to him, and then the other guys getting on to him, and then the Lord telling him three times? Didn't Paul sit in a prison cell for 2 years for ignoring God on five occasions because he loved that Jew so much he wanted to go over and witness to that Jew, and he ignored what God told him to do and said, go to the Gentile, and the Lord set him over there for 2 years. Isn't that who it is? Well, look who it is that wound up hurting him. It was the Jews. You get to the bottom of that passage and he talks about all the things that he goes through, and then you know what he says at the end of that? He says, besides those things, verse 28, there are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You have to get accustomed to the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that Christian people are not perfect. And Christian people are going to hurt you. Unfortunately, you say, why? Because that's who you're hanging around with, I hope. Sometimes your expectations get you to this idea that, well, now I'm among Christians and so nobody's going to hurt me. No, Christians will hurt you just like anybody else. I've been hurt by Christians, but you've got to be fair about that kind of a statement. I would say, especially in the last 20 years of my life, at very least, the majority, I would say 99% of the people I hang out with are Christians. So doesn't it stand to reason if I'm going to be hurt that it would be by those people? So, I mean, let's make it clear. But I also can say the same things about the Christians who've watched out for me and taken care of me and have given and have seen the ministry do things because of their willingness to invest in things and time and effort and sweat and blood and tears and prayers and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, there have been people that have hurt me. Sure, there have been people that hurt you. But the bottom line is if you get this facade in your mind that, well, now that I'm a Christian, well, Paul's hurt by the Jews. Later on, he hurt the church hurts him. The very two of the people that were apostles, John Mark, he says he goes and blinds a guy that gets in his way there and blinds him for a few days there to get his attention. And John Mark says, Paul, I just believe you're too harsh. I just believe that. And Paul writes him off. And he goes 9 years without being there with the apostle Paul. And then when he's getting ready to kick off there, he said, bring John Mark. He's now profitable for the ministry. But that boy missed out on 9 years because Paul, you know what happened with him and Barnabas? They split. You say, why? Over John Mark. Christians. It happens. Doesn't happen all the time, but it happens. You have to get that. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Christian. Diotrephes loves the preeminent. Christian. Not unsaved people. Christians. So don't, you know, go around like, you know, somebody sucked all the chocolate off your peanuts and stuff when all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking, you know, well, I can't believe a Christian hurt me. Well, okay, well, I'm sorry they hurt you, but they're still people. Christians hadn't been glorified. I'll guarantee you this. When you get to heaven, no Christian will hurt you. Amen. Ever again. Amen. That's one of the greatest things about Christians. But don't you realize that God knows that Christian and God knows that Christian's going to hurt you and God lets that Christian hurt you? Did you ever think that that hurt is for your good? Did you ever think that God allowed that in your life to show you some things about you that you didn't realize otherwise? Did you ever realize that if you got hurt, that it may make you stop and think for a minute how many times you hurt other people? I mean, do you ever take your own self-analysis? Do you ever take an evaluation of yourself and say to yourself, hey, you know what, I need to see if I've ever done that. Because most times when we get hurt, we think it's unjust. Right? I mean, usually. So I'm not talking about somebody getting hurt because you're doing what's right to do. I'm talking about when we get hurt, we think it's unjust. Okay, so you pull out the legal pad and say, you know, is there any time in my life where I've unjustly hurt somebody, unjustly accused somebody, unjustly said some things that I shouldn't say? I mean, is there a time in my life? Maybe the Lord says, well, how'd that feel for you? Well, Lord, I didn't really like that at all. Okay, well, then be careful about it next time it happens. That's all. Be careful. But it's a growth opportunity. Are you hearing me? It's an opportunity to grow. Your spiritual level or spiritual temperature is in your ability that when somebody does or says something stupid or hurts you, that you're able to say, you know what, it's time to let them up off the mat and let them go ahead and breathe and say, okay, well, fine, I can be bigger than the hurt. But when you think too much of yourself, you're not that way. You're not like Christ at all. Ephesians 4, doesn't he tell you, forgiving the others is even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? Well, doesn't he forgive you? Did you ever think that you might actually hurt God's feelings when you do things you shouldn't do?
Yeah.
You ever think about that?
Amen.
Well, God's past feeling. You think he's just like a stone up there? He laughs, he cries, he gets angry. He gets frustrated. Why would you think that his kid? That's what hurts you. If somebody you don't know says something, you don't care. If somebody you don't know makes an accusation, it don't matter to you. You know who hurts you? People you care about. That's why it hurts. So what happens is the Lord puts us all in a big box like a bunch of rough, jagged rocks, and He keeps shaking on us and shaking on us and shaking on us until He rounds us all out to make nice little marbles. But in the meantime, that shaking in the box and rubbing up against each other, there is nothing that works on you and me like sandpaper more than other people. That's why God left you here. God brought the church for a reason. It's not just to save the world. It's to put us in the box and shake us up. And sure, the Lord using the Bible, yes. Preaching, absolutely, no question. Scripture and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, yeah, absolutely. But dealing with every oddball, freak, unusual nutcase, everywhere there is to possibly imagine, you say, where? In the church. Not for us to point them out, but to find out where we're falling short. Whenever we get to the point that we think we can judge everything because of who and what we are, then we run into a particular problem. All right, back to the book of Philippians. I hope that helps you. Maybe it's from a lack of instruction, because when people come to church, they expect the wrong thing. They think, well, now I'm in church, Christians shouldn't act this way. But they're still people. And here's the thing. When your baby is born, when you have that baby, of course, you know, you go out and you buy the crib and all that kind of stuff, and you know, and you say you're buying the crib for the baby will sleep fine on the floor or the couch. The baby doesn't care if the bassinet matches the bed and the crib matches the chest of drawers. And, you know, you go out and, you know, the next thing you know, well, I'm redoing the nursery. The baby doesn't care if it's blue or pink or it's yellow or I've got to repaint the nursery and all that kind of stuff. The baby don't care about all that stuff. You're doing that for you. You know, your husband comes in and he's about broke. He's got about, you know, $4,000 in the nursery and the baby ain't even here yet. And he's starting to run a tab. He's going, man, you costing me a lot of money here coming around. You have all kind of plans for that baby and all kind of stuff for that baby. And just because that baby poops in its diapers and cries when it's hungry and won't sleep and keeps you up all night long, it doesn't change it from being your baby. Well, just because a Christian is saved, it doesn't mean that just because when they do those behaviors that they're any less a Christian. It just means they haven't grown up yet. As the baby continues to grow and gets a little bit of information and begins to learn some things and that kind of deal, you'd be surprised. They begin to all of a sudden learn what no means and what yes means and what I can do and what I can't do. And then all of a sudden they get a little bit. But it's interesting, when it comes to babies, we're generally speaking, we're real gracious toward, well, it's a baby, you know, well, it's just a kid, you know, well, you know. But when it comes to other Christians, we automatically think because of their size or because of their age that they must be older than they really are. But the fact of the matter is, nobody in here knows the spiritual age of anybody in here but God. And so you may be dealing with somebody that's a baby. Don't go label them. Well, they must be a baby. You might be dealing with a baby. Well, here's what I've learned. If you learn to just treat people like they're probably not spiritually mature yet, you're less likely to be disturbed by the fact that they pooped in their diaper. That's just a good, clear understanding, because it's like shocking. Wow, the baby went to the bathroom. Well, what'd you expect? You kept stuffing stuff in their mouth, so something's coming somewhere. It's either going to come this way or the other way. Everything's got an exhaust system to it. Well, when a Christian's constantly getting stuff in the Bible, that's a good illustration. I mean, it's not probably the best before you go eat dinner, but at any rate, you know, it's Sunday school. But when they're getting it, guess what? Sometimes they mess up. They're just, okay, I messed up. As we get older, we don't mess up as often, but some of it's not because we're spiritually mature, ladies and gentlemen. Some of it's just because we got too old to do the stupid stuff we used to do. Now, we are acting like we're spiritual, but the truth is we're just too busy and we're just too old and those things don't really interest us anymore. We equate that to spiritual maturity, but it's just we're old. You know, but then when somebody else wants to do what we would be doing if, you know, we could and had the body to do it. I mean, I don't believe dancing is right, and I don't believe the wrong music is wrong and all that or is right and all that kind of stuff. But I know this, some of you don't dance just because you're afraid you'll break something if you do. You know, you're in the shower and singing and thought you were on some kind of TV show or something, and you kind of went to make a move, you know, and something popped and you're like, oh, what was that? The Lord said, you too old to be doing that stuff anymore. In the last days, ladies and gentlemen, if we can learn to just give people some room,
Amen.
It'll help you more than it will help them.
Amen.
Be glad they're here. Accept them for what they are. Let God work on them. It'll give you some room to breathe. Stop being consumed with everybody else's life and worried about what everybody is or isn't doing, where everybody is or isn't, and whether or not they are compromising. Just stay in your own lane, run your own race. Let God take care. You see, it'll help you. It's not really going to do much for them anyway. Unsolicited advice is almost never heeded. If they were interested in your opinion, they would have come to you and asked for it. Then instead of cutting them down, you'd be defending them because you're working on them. They're your prodigy or your project. But they haven't asked you for your opinion, so you feel like it's your job to give your opinion. Well, I'm just simply saying, let me give you some breathing room. Let me take some pressure off of you. God's really not interested in your opinion of His kids. So what that does is just give you some room. Well, what about this and what about that and what about so-and-so doing such and such? I don't know. This is my responsibility here. So I run my race, I do what I'm supposed to do, and whatever they do, God's big enough to fix it. Amen. Have you ever considered this? I've got to come to Philippians just a second. I hope this is helping you.
Amen.
Have you ever considered this? If the Holy Spirit couldn't get their attention, well, and we can? I think it was the Lord that said, if I remember correctly, it's in the Bible somewhere, I'll probably find it around Isaiah. He says this, come, let us reason together, him and you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the Lord saying, let me reason with you. He doesn't say, hey, come here and let me talk to you. I'll straighten you out. The Holy Spirit has the ability to reason with them. He can talk to them. He can straighten them out. He can put them under conviction. And if they're not under conviction about what's convicting you, can I just say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? If they're not under conviction about it, and the Holy Spirit didn't get them under conviction, well, maybe you should just be worrying about what you're doing.
Amen.
If I were to be real bluntly honest with you, you're probably just upset because the Lord hadn't smacked them over the same thing He smacked you over, and you can't stand to see them enjoying something that God doesn't let you enjoy anymore. Now, that's a little harsh for Sunday morning. See, I done ran Brother John off. He's like, well, I've had enough of that. I'm a big old tough Marine, but man, that one cut me to the quick. But here's the thing. Generally speaking, we too often want to play the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Too often what we do is we learn something or God points out something in our life, and you have to stop and think the timing of the pointing out. The Lord waited to point it out to you until you were ready to handle it, but then you go put it on somebody that's not ready yet. Let God put it on them. When it comes to those things. I'm not talking about the Scripture and things like that, but I'm talking about in life. You'd be surprised what God will do. We get in a hurry to see kids and things like that get straightened out and stuff like that. And God will give you a kid that you couldn't straighten out with a sledgehammer. You say, what are you going to do about that? Well, you just have to give them to the Lord, and the Lord either fixes them or He don't. But you can't do nothing about it. And you worry yourself to death. You can beat them to the grave if you want to. I know how some of we get so bad, we drink the poison and expect the other person to die. That's profound. You're digging a grave, you know, and wanting them to die, and you're the one bitter. They're not worried about it at all. It ain't bothering them. They'll light it up right in front of your face. You know, you're standing there witness to them, talking to them, you know, well, the Lord delivered me from cigarettes, and I don't believe smoking cigarettes, and cigarettes are the devil, and cigarettes are bad for you, and cigarettes will kill you, and they're nail coffins, and cigarettes, and cigarettes, and cigarettes, and cigarettes, and cigarettes, and nail. Well, I don't know why, but it just doesn't convict me at all. What are you going to do with that? Nothing. That's between them and the Lord. You excited about seeing them have the cigarette slapped out of their hand at the judgment seat of Christ if they're saved? So would it be Mecca for you, or would you feel like you had really accomplished something if all of a sudden you help them overcome cigarettes and you still hadn't overcome your tongue? I don't agree with smoking. I don't think smoking's right. I don't think it's good for your health. I don't think it's good for your testimony. But a whole lot of people have done a lot less damage with a cigarette than they have with a tongue. Maybe the man or the woman that's smoking all the time, it keeps them from shooting their mouth off too much. Maybe it'd be good for you to stick something in your mouth.
No.
and talk too much. Some of you are going like, whoa. Didn't see that one coming. We're just overly consumed with other people's lives. I've come to this conclusion that oftentimes the reason that is because it actually makes us more comfortable. It's really not for the benefit of the person. It's just that we're more comfortable when they're more like us. So what we do is something the Lord never does. He takes away, you try to take away their identity and turn it into you. And the Lord says to them, listen, you need to be conformed to my image. So if that's the case, then I don't need to conform you to my image. I need to point you to him and let him conform you to his image. But he knows the kind of pot every one of you is. I don't mean that kind of pot. For medical purposes only. Oh, that's funny. Relax. You speak like experience. No, but I watched plenty of them do it. You'd be surprised when you walk in there and they got it. And then it's like they look and they see you and they're like... You have to tell them, exhale, man, you're going to explode. Oh, it's funny. All too serious. And back to Philippians 1, look in verse number 28 again. Well, no, let me show you this in Peter. Peter, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 4. And see, what I'm teaching you is actually, it actually takes pressure off of you. I don't have to do that. I just talked with a preacher not too long ago. It's been in this since January. And he was where I was 20-something years ago, where you have to try to straighten out everybody and everybody's personal issues and just meddling and not knowing any better. Just stupid. But anyway, I said, brother, you have so much pressure. He said, well, brother, so-and-so, such-and-such, and sister, so-and-so, and so-and-so, they're shacking up, and so-and-so this, and so-and-so that, and they're doing, he's just a nervous wreck. And I said, maybe you could learn something from experience. And he said, what's that? And I said, just focus on preaching the Bible and quit worrying about what's going on in their personal life. Let God deal with them over a period of time. And quit worrying about, well, what if the brethren come in and sister so-and-so is wearing such and such. And what I said, what, you're not pastoring the brethren. You're pastoring your church. He brings you all kind of sheep in all kind of different ways. They come in there and sometimes they're lambs. Don't do like I did and kill a bunch of them. You'll live with that the rest of your life. And that's not fun. Let them grow up. Sometimes they get ticks. Sometimes they get fleas. Sometimes, you know, you maybe get a wool crop off of them once a year. But don't shear them every day. And sure, don't skin them. You only skin a sheep one time, you're dead. You know, stop, put the mule skinner blues up. Learn to be gracious with people. Preach the book. The book will have the work on. The book's like Fuller soap. It's like a brush. There should be some direction. That's not the purpose of what I'm trying to teach you through this stuff about character. I'm showing you what the Bible says about it. Now, whether you do it or don't do it, it's not going to change what I believe my convictions are. But I told him, and I said this, I said, brother, you ever hold the old statement called eating crow? And he goes, oh yeah, I know what that is. You know, that means, you know, you kind of have to eat something you did. And I said, yeah. And it don't taste good hot or cold. I don't care what. And sometimes it might be years later when that plate comes across your table and the Lord says, dig in, because sure as I'm standing here, you'll reap what you sow, and at least when you expect it, that thing will come back across your plate and you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't really want to eat that. And the Lord's like, well, you need to remember the bitterness of your early years and be thankful. Oh, Christian, being a Christian's a great thing. It doesn't come with the burden or the responsibility to straighten people out. It comes with the burden of seeing people saved. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You know, what's so-and-so doing? I don't know, man. Did you hear they were watching the Super Bowl? Okay. Well, I'm TiVoing it, or whatever you do. Don't tell me how it turned out. I want to watch it when I get home. You watch television? Don't you know the verse in the Bible says, tell the vision to no man? Television in the Bible. I'll set no wicked thing for it. What goes in thine eye affects thy heart and all that. Okay, I got all that. I understand that. I've got an off button. But you get consumed with whether you got to get rid of yours, and the truth is you're mad about it. Or you replaced it with the internet. So you can tell everybody you got TV, but you watch it all now through the, what's the streaming flow thing? Stream thing. So now you can go around saying that, or, you know, a preacher's going to come over, so you stick your television in the closet. Because you're spiritual. I remember years ago we were going to the nursing home. Brother Kim does that for us now, does a good job, and appreciate him doing that. It's been going for, Lord, 19 years now, I guess, something like that. But I'm at the nursing home one time, and I got up to, you know, we preach in between singing and stuff back in those days, and I'd get up, and the Lord says, give them a good message on the TV. And I said, well, what, sir? He said, yeah. And there's a lady out there on the back porch smoking a cigarette. Why don't you give her, she's all twisted up out there, you know. Why don't you go smack that out of her hand? Tell her she's saved. She shouldn't be smoking. I said, well, Lord, these people are confined to wheelchairs and beds. All they got to do is watch the prices right and stuff like that during the day. He said, well, if it's good for everybody, it's good for them. They're body of Christ. Lay it on them. While you're on it, get on that thing about britches, because there's a woman over there. She has to wear sweatpants because she wets her depends so often. So go ahead and hit that. I'm sure that'd be real modest apparel to see an old woman like that. And I mean, go ahead and hit it if that's really spiritual. He said, well, now, preacher, I believe all those things. I didn't say whether you disagreed or agreed. I simply said, it's not my business to be saying, hey, I know there's balances to things. You preach a lot of that stuff for your reputation. I'm a hard preacher. I'm against everything. You better watch out. You'll crack up. You'll wind up doing something weird or messed up or perverted. Throw your Christmas tree in the dumpster and, you know, your Easter bunnies and all that other stuff. I don't believe in all the stuff, but I can be able to have a Christmas tree without worrying about somebody's thinking I'm worshiping a Baal bush. You're worshiping Baal. No, I'm not. Any more than when we have an Easter service here, I'm worshiping a bunny. I don't believe bunnies have eggs anywhere unless Darwin come up with some kind of new thing. He might have by now. I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, transmigration of the bunny rabbit and now can produce eggs or whatever. But I don't believe in all that stuff. I know about Ishtar and I know about the fertility and I know all the pagan rituals and stuff like that. It's still at the time of the year that I can remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas, I know when He's born, September or October. I know Feast of Tabernacles. I understand Day of Atonement. I know when the second coming of Christ is going to be. I don't know the year, but I know it's going to be when it's going to be. I understand all that. I know when He was born. So what can I do? I can enjoy time with my family. Mostly my church family and my friends. Well, what do you think about? I don't know. I'll let Lord straighten it out later. See how liberating? I don't have to worry about whether or not you got a tree. Brother TK's got a tree in his house. Okay. Does he water it every day? If not, it'll die. Then he'll have firewood in his house. Okay. See, that's what happens to you, Christian. What happens to you is you're upset because you finally thought that the Lord told you. Now, let me say this about that. I'm trying to rush here, but let me say this about that. I'm positive when I went through all those stages of growth, I'm positive without any shadow of a doubt, God was testing my willingness to be faithful to Him in spite of the opposition. I'm positive of that. He used something like that to see whether or not I'd be willing to go to an extreme because all I was doing was following orders. I'm positive. But once you get to that extreme, then the Lord says, all right, now I want you to come back here a half a bubble. That's an even more difficult decision than staying way over there. The Lord said, I'm just checking your obedience. Yeah, but Lord, all this, and I've cost this, and it's cost that, and it's cost my friends, and it's cost this. And the Lord said, I'm not questioning you. I want to know if you'll be obedient. Come here, Isaiah. Yes, sir. I want you to go cut the back end out of your shirt tail and walk around here with the backside showing and, well, Lord, that's against the law, and that's indecent exposure, and that's not about that. Ezekiel, eat dung. eat dung. Not like the modern preachers and the modern commentaries where they use dung to light fires with. No, eat it. Well, that's a sin, it's an unclean thing and all that. Lord said, sure is, eat it. Well, Lord, I don't want to eat human dung. Okay, tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give you cow dung, but don't tell anybody it's cow dung. they're going to believe you're eating human dung, but I'll give you a break. I'll let you eat cows instead of humans. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, praise the Lord, you're reading your Bible. So here's the thing. Everything that you do, God's doing to try to find out whether or not you're obedient to Him. You don't have to worry about what everybody else is or not. So you begin to get to that extreme, and then what you do is you go out because you're mad about it, and you're like, well, if you get where I'm at, you know, you need to get rid of your TV. And the Lord's like, you need to get rid of your attitude because you're bitter about it. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4, we're talking about enemies. The Bible says this, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. But rejoice. Why? Rejoice in trouble. Rejoice in trial. Rejoice in tribulation. Paul says that we rejoice in trouble and tribulation. But rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, which is where we're going to get to. Well, it won't be tonight. I'll hopefully, Lord willing, be back by Wednesday. When His glory shall be revealed, second coming, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Watch it, verse 14. If ye be reproached, but now watch, for the name of Christ. Not reproached for a preference or a prejudice or politics. Reproached for the name of Christ. Don't try to take politics and turn it into Jesus, and don't try to take prejudice and turn it into Jesus, and don't try to take preference and turn it into Jesus. Don't try to hide behind Jesus to justify what makes you to use His power and authority to promote your agenda. Now watch. Happy are ye if you reproach for the name of Christ. And he said, why? Because the Bible says, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of. He is. He is evil spoken of. On your part He's glorified. Definitive part of the passage here. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. That's somebody who speaks unjust things just because they want to speak unjust things. Or watch this. As a busybody in other men's matters. Now everything I've told you for 45 minutes, there's the passage for it. The Lord said, don't suffer because you're sticking your nose officiously in everybody else's business. The Lord's working on them. A busybody is defined by the 1820 ought as a meddling person, one who is officiously concerning himself with the affairs of other people. Officious, that's a word, definition. Excessively forward, busy, intermeddling in the affairs of which no one has any concern whatsoever. Officiously. What's going on in your life? What's happening? How's this? How's that? How so on and so forth? Everything but your social security number. But out. If they want you to know, they know. I got a few friends. I have close friends, really close friends. And if they want to tell me something, they'll tell me. And if I want to tell them something, I'll tell them. But one of the reasons that I have close friends is they're not always, well, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Well, you're going here, you're going there. They have a right to choose. I have a right to choose. I don't have a problem with that. They don't have to be just like me. They're my friends. Amen. And I accept them for who they are and what they are because I love them. Because they're my friends. But ladies and gentlemen, what I'm seeing going on is that when we get on this thing about Christian character and conduct, a lot of times, and this is why so many people get hyper about it, they get so carried away with it, is because it turns into like a shark feeding fest. And all of a sudden, all the sharks get blood in the water, and then they start attacking everybody that's not doing whatever it is that they're doing or whatever new thing has popped on the radar now. You know, do you have Facebook? No, I don't. Do you believe in it? I don't like it at all. Well, preacher, what do you think about it? I'm going to preach against it, the improper use of it. But just because I don't have it don't make me any more spiritual than you that don't. You ever think the reason I don't have it is because it would kill my time? I don't have time to waste on that. Do you ever think the reason that I don't have it is because I'd be talking about me all the time? It's not because I'm spiritual. Maybe I can't handle it. Maybe you can. Well, there's your rope. Do with it what you want. Tie a knot in it and stay anchored or hang yourself with it. I don't know. But a lot of people use it, I guess, for the right reasons. I don't know if they do. It ain't going to go away. Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. Pinterest is the new thing. Bible believers, I don't have Facebook. I don't have Facebook. I don't have Facebook. They got Pinterest. is that how you say it? Pinterest or something? I'm not trying to hook you up, man. It's some kind of new thing. Y'all are like, y'all learned my tricks too well. You know, I could say, you know, that guy that turned from a man into this green, incredible monster, gigantic man, you know, had muscles bulging out and all that kind of stuff. Who was that guy? Y'all would be like, faster than a speeding train, more powerful than a plane, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Do y'all know who that is? Shaw. Y'all have learned, man. Y'all are like, I don't know. Yeah. And we know we have visitors because they're like, Superman. They're like, idiot. You're the next illustration. Oh. And then y'all are over there. Can I buy you dinner? This is going to be great. We want to make sure you keep coming for a while. So when I teach you about character, when I teach you about Christian conduct, it is not so that you can lift your conduct above somebody else. It's so you can get closer to Jesus. It's so that when God deals with you about those things, that it becomes your personal conviction. So I told this preacher that I told you about earlier, and I'll close with this illustration for Sunday school. I told him this. I said, brother, two things you need to delineate between your true convictions and your preferences. And he said, well, what's the difference? I said, a conviction is something you'd be willing to die for. Anything beyond that's a preference.
Amen.
You know, are you willing to die for the King James Bible and believe in that? Okay, that might be a good one. Willing to die for salvation by grace through faith? That might be a good one. Willing to die for whether you should or shouldn't have a TV? Whether you should or shouldn't go to a particular restaurant? Preference. Come by them slowly. You say, why? Because that way you don't have to eat as much crow later, because you'll find out some things you thought were a conviction now. As you grow older, you realize it was simply a preference that you hid behind a conviction because you were trying to make people around you the way you wanted to make yourself more comfortable. So come by it slow. It's a growing process. God will come and He'll deal with you now about something, and you know, and you may or may not do it, but you don't know what He's dealing with anybody else about.